Thanks, guys, for coming.
Amen.
It's good to be together, isn't it?
Amen.
Now, listen. There's a lot of services. That sounds like a lot. It's really not. It's just one thing. It's not just you have a schedule. They got enough services. You can catch something. You can't come to all of them. You at least get something, right? But if you can catch them, catch them. And there's a reason we do so much. If you come in town or coming together like this, there's something about teaching. There's the Bible says in Proverbs, in all you're getting, in Proverbs 4, it doesn't say it's something you're getting, it says how much you're getting. And it's amazing because it doesn't say get blessing, get provision, get breakthrough. It says in all of you're getting, get understanding. And there's something that I learned when I got saved. See, you have to understand, I grew up in church until I was about 20. Got married and stopped going to church. And that was my fault. That wasn't anybody else's fault. I made my decision. But I understood when I got saved at age 33, you said, wait a minute, you went to church when you were 20, you weren't saved? I don't think I was. I think I went to church. Mom wanted me to go. And I went, but I never gave my heart to God, never gave my life to God, never pursued to know Him. And I never really understand. What I heard my whole life is that I was a sinner. I had that figured out by then. I heard that I was a sinner and I needed to repent and ask God to forgive me. And then one day He was coming and He's going to take a bunch of folks to heaven and I needed to be in that crowd. That's what I heard my whole life. And it kept me sin conscious. I was always aware of what was wrong with me. And it got me puzzled at the same time because I couldn't understand if I was so messed up how He could love me. Why He even cares about me being in heaven. It just, nothing ever clicked. Like the whole push to make heaven never clicked with me living my life in the Lord. So my best effort will be to bite my lip and try to be a better person and probably fail at that at times. And maybe not all the time. It's not like you have to fail all the time, but it seems like we tend to fail when we don't have a lot of grace working in life, a lot of understanding. Some of our New Year's resolutions over the years didn't last very long, but we were serious when we made them. I'm just saying. But I'm just sharing my story. It has nothing to do with the room or you guys. I'm just letting you know, just a little background. But I was 33. I hadn't been to church for a long, long time. I told you I was a Christian because I grew up in church. And if you said, did I believe in God or did I believe in Jesus, I would have told you yes. And if you had said, did I believe that He actually died on the cross, I would have said, yeah. And you said, well, see, then you were saved. You were a believer. But here's the deal. There was nothing about what I understood about the cross that had any power to change my life or change who I was. It was just a confession to get something from God. And there was nothing to empower me to become what I was created to be or to be anything like Him. And you say, well, you can't be like Him. Well, the Bible says He lives in me. The Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. And the things He does, we'll do also if we believe. So see, I really didn't know what to believe, and I didn't really have a belief system, but I had a conviction, and I was at church, and I was told I needed to receive Him. But man, when I was 33, it just got real clear. Jesus made it clear. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not wishing somebody told me. Jesus just rescued me, man. I was at work, and the Lord came to me, and I didn't know it was the Lord. And He said, in my mind, as if I was thinking, He didn't come and say,
you know, thus says the Lord.
So I didn't know it was the Lord. I thought it was just me. But this is what He said. You don't even know if God is really real. That's what He said to me. Now, I told you I was a Christian on that day. Hadn't been to church for years. There was nothing about my life that looked remotely like Jesus. Nothing. And just to throw this in there, I've learned this over the years. You know, Christianity isn't church attendance. Christianity is Christ-likeness. Christianity is not church attendance. We're to gather ourselves together. We're to assemble ourselves together. We're not blasting the church. Of course there's a church of Jesus Christ. But the reason we assemble ourselves together is in order to stir one another in love and good works. And we can't miss the point of why we gather. There's a lot of other reasons for the local body. There's a lot of good things. But the Bible says to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The reason they gathered daily in the temple and from house to house in the early church was to continually teach and preach the doctrine of Christ, to keep the word in front of them, to keep purpose and focus in front of them. You know, life has this ability to come and speak louder the truth, and all of a sudden you're only doing as good as things are going. And then you force them to just try to pray to Jesus to change those things so you're better.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, it's just a needs-driven relationship that's not really a relationship. It's just, God, do for me, make my world go better, give me a better hand, make people treat me right, give me my breakthrough, give me my blessing, give me more money, I hope.
Yes.
So you have a lot of puzzled, perplexed, confused, sincere people that go to church if they don't totally understand why they're alive and why he's in them. So you have a lot of people that are living life, speak loud with the truth, that are only a product of what they're going through instead of a product of what he went through and accomplished. So we don't understand who Christ is in us, so it's just more of a metaphor, an analogy, instead of a life-changing revelation. So all of a sudden we can go to church and sing Holy is the Lamb and be just as mad as our spouses before we sang that. Oh yeah. And think it's normal.
Bring
it up. Oh, I'm going to bring it. Thanks for the cheer. See, 1 Timothy 1:5 is the goal of our instruction is love. If the reason we're Christians isn't to pursue love and become love, we're going to miss the whole point. You can let ministry take the place of knowing God. You can let preaching take the place of knowing God. You can let working in that children's church, running that camera, leading worship. You can let the things we do for God take the place of knowing God. Knowing God is becoming more like God, where who he is flowing not in your life, but through your life.
Yeah.
See, when I was young and I quit going to church, it's because I felt sin conscious. I felt like I was set up to fail. I felt like I was the sinner that couldn't stop. I couldn't change. I was aware that I had a problem and he paid a price to forgive me, but I didn't see that he could fix me.
Right.
So I prayed this prayer when I was 12. They put me in the water. You said, see, you were born again. Nothing about my life changed. I just went through the protocol and ordinance of what we call saved in baptism. But nobody told me the real truth of the gospel. They just said that he died on the cross because I was a sinner. At age 33, when God came and said, you don't know if he's even real, and I had this encounter, I don't have to go totally into that. It takes a while, but the bottom line is God didn't come and say, hey, you haven't been in church for a while. Hey, you haven't prayed for a while. Hey, you haven't read your Bible for a while. Hey, you haven't worshipped for a while. He said, you don't even know if God is really real. The number one desire of his heart was for me to get to know him. The thing he convicted me is that I had no God reality. He didn't say I didn't have a church background. He didn't say I didn't have a childhood heritage of doctrine. He said, you don't know me. That's what he cared about. And I looked in my heart and realized I didn't know him at all. Now, I would have said he was real, but man, if he was, I don't know where he was. He's out there somewhere. I had nothing to relate. There was no zero God reality in my life. There was nothing about a revelation of God in my life. I had convictions and knew things were wrong. I knew I shouldn't have did that. I knew I probably shouldn't have did that. I had that in my life. I had a sin consciousness, but I had no Christ consciousness. So I began to cry and I fell apart at work and nobody was around. God just came and saved me. It's a cool story. I'm not really going to get into that right now. Here's what I started to realize when I got home. I was hungry to read my Bible. And here's what I started to find through Scripture, that Jesus didn't die on the cross and pay the price of pain just because I was a sinner. Of course, he had to die because of sin. I understand without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. But we've made it all about our sin. Why would you die for a bunch of sin waiting to happen? Why would you pay a price just to forgive perpetual sin? You're not dying for something called a problem. There's got to be more to our lives than our ability to sin. I bet we can be changed. I bet you Christ wants to come inside of us. I bet you were created with a destiny and a purpose. I bet you the Spirit of God wants to live inside of you. I bet you he wants you to live by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I bet you he wants us changed. I bet you he wants us born again. Not a confession to go to heaven, a new life through Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden I started to realize he everything was lost.
Yeah.
He had to die because I sinned.
Yeah.
But he didn't die for something of no value. He died for something of a higher value. He knows what we look like when he lives in us, when we're yielded and surrendered, when we're walking in truth. He thinks it's worth paying for. The Bible says, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. It says, old things have passed away. Behold. How many?
All
things. See, in Proverbs, I started with this, and all you're getting to understand. The reason I started there is we've been trained by the flesh, everyone in this room. I don't care if you've pastored for 30 years. I don't care if you've been a children's worker for 20 years. We've all, every one of us. You could have been born into a Christian home. We were still born into the fall of man, Adam, and the spirit of this world, and the wisdom of this age. The way that seemeth right to a man has been our wisdom from the time we can remember. Now, this is the stuff nobody ever taught me. But Jesus started to show me in the Word, and I went, whoa, he's the one to save me and take me to heaven someday. He wants to put heaven back inside me. He wants to put his life inside me.
Yes.
He wants to make his ways my ways. He wants you to become one. It's personal. It's intimate. It's not just a confession. It's not just church attendance. You don't want to take the let church attendance take the place of knowing him.
That's right.
You want to know him. 1 John chapter 4, 7, and 8 is amazing because it says, beloved, let us love one another. It didn't say get antagonized, give up on each other, judge each other, backbite, talk about, think down on, and look bad upon. Have issues, unresolved conflicts, and if you don't fit in here, find somewhere you fit. It doesn't say that. Roger, it doesn't say that. It says, beloved, let us. Why? Because God is love. And everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Watch. This is scripture. It's not my sermon notes. It's straight out of your Bible. It's 1 John chapter 4. Now here's verse 8. He who loveth doesn't know God. Doesn't say you don't pastor. Doesn't say you don't need worship. Doesn't say you don't serve the church. Doesn't say you don't go to mission field. Do you know I've met many people in ministry to make themselves feel better about themselves? They do ministry because they feel like they owe God. They're a servant to God. And they do what they do to feel better about themselves. But yet people eat their lunch. They're frustrated, hurt, broken trust, vulnerable in ministry. Most people think ministry has to almost destroy them. Why? Because we're vulnerable. We think pastors say pastoring would be great if it wasn't for the people. I've heard that comment in my life. It's all about the people. It's all about love. It's all about seeing sheep needing a shepherd. It's about weeping because of that, not getting frustrated because of that. Jesus didn't come to the earth to get frustrated and say, you bunch of knotheads, what's wrong with you? He wept with compassion because they were people without a shepherd. They were wandering. And that mattered to him. And he wept over that. He didn't get antagonized by that. He did good, and they didn't see it as good, and he didn't stop doing good. Healed a few folks, and they said, I think this is the spirit of a lie. This is the devil working. And he just kept doing good. He never let what they did see decide what he did see. He never let sin against him give the right for sin in. But he overcome evil with good. It's true. And people, I'm telling you, it's why we're alive. It's why we're Christians, not to sin to him, to follow him. Don't you teach yourself religious practice and just be a part of the church. You be the church. You be the church in your attitudes, in your mindsets, in your perspectives, in your responses. Come on, it's not enough to sing to the Lord. It's enough to shine like him, to follow him, to live in the Spirit. Look, the world, I've been saying this for months, I'll just say it here, I'm on a roll with this. The world could care less and is unchanged by the fact that we're sitting here tonight.
That's right.
They could care less. This little town that I'm in, Tascagoula, wherever I am, I'm down for. I've got here from my house. It's amazing. Nobody in this town cares that we're here. It means nothing to anybody that we're doing this weekend at Damn Overs in town.
Well, it means something to you.
But I'm talking about the people of this town. Meeting here this weekend will not change this community. Having meetings, God coming in this room, and all that doesn't change the community. Watch. When you and I are changed and we become what? Having these meetings won't change this town and touch this town. Becoming love will. Walking in the light as he's in the light. Getting a different attitude than we've had our whole life. Getting a different eye, a different view. Come on, we were trained by this thing called the way it seems right. You were trained by life, by homeschool, I call it, in the wrong home. Taught by a lie our whole lives. So by the time you hear the good news, it's coming through all kinds of screens and identity crisis, insecurity. Some of us are tempted, God, because so-and-so died, my parents got divorced, my bike don't work, my dog ran away. Somehow God's always to blame. That's not an accident that the clay has risen above the potter like that. That the little finite minds of God, of man, is always contesting and judging and taking God to court in his mind and coming up with him guilty. It's not an accident. It's called the fall of man. For humans to be able to look at things and decipher and say, well, I don't know why God, and how come God? He hasn't stole, killed, or feed anything.
That's right.
Or destroyed anything. See, I say we ask the wrong question. People say, well, why did my child die? If God's so good, why did my car break? If God's good, why did I get laid off? We ask the wrong questions. We're always accusing him so we can never truly see him and find him. There's no humility in that, so there's no grace coming towards our lives. We've already judged him. You're not the judge.
Yeah.
You're made for his image. You're the clay. I said we asked the wrong questions. You said, well, if God's good, how come? Here's my question. You know how when they ask questions from the wrong place, what did Jesus always say? Let me ask you a question. It was only when they asked him questions from the wrong place, when they asked him questions from the wrong heart, when they had a twist and a slant to their motive, and they're always trying to trick or trap, he'd say, well, let me ask you a question. And when people say, well, if God's good, then how come? I say, well, let me ask you a question. If he's not good, why did he send his son? Why we were all yet sinners? If he's not good, why did he pay hope for us through the resurrection of his son? And we had no hope, and we were estranged from him. Why did he make this radical move towards us to get rejoined and connected? Maybe we're seeing. Maybe we're judging him on human reasoning, human wisdom, common logic. Maybe we're looking at life and defining who God is instead of looking at his son. You don't find God through your circumstances. You find God through his son.
Amen.
He's the will of God revealed. When you see me, you've already seen the Father. Why are we looking at life to define God? Look at the one that gives life. His son, Jesus Christ. Come on. God, it's so good. It straightens us out, man. It humbles our hearts. So it says, he who loveth not, knoweth not God. God said you can't quote the scriptures. I've met a few folks in my life that can quote the Bible and know the Bible way sharper and better than I do, and I honestly know the word. I mean, it's going to come out of me all weekend. All these sessions, I'm going to have no notes, and we're going to let it fly. We're going to preach the whole gospel. It's going to be fun. When I met some folks that just, they finish that scripture right when you start, but they're mean. And they're angry. And they become puffed up in their knowledge instead of edified through love. And they've left their knowledge of the Bible take the place of knowing Him. And they become self-righteous and deceived. And instead of looking to God and looking at men through God, they look down at men through the Scripture instead of lifting men up. I've seen it. I've met folks like that. Handful of them. If I get them alone, I try to talk to them a little bit. They haven't beat me up too bad. But if you love people, you talk about that stuff. If you see people doing it, you address it. You at least sow a seed. So what if they punch you? Seriously, I'm not playing. So what if they punch you and get mad? Maybe they need to punch you and get mad and you don't flinch. And with tears in your eyes, you look with a little bit of blood dripping down the side of your lip and you say, listen, friend, I'm sorry, you're just so hostile and angry over what I said. Doesn't change what I said. Please consider looking at your heart. You're so worth more. I love you so much. And all of a sudden, you don't shift a beat. You can lose the Lord. It don't matter that they lost you, no matter. Follow me? Why? Because you love not your own life unto death. Your life's not your own.
Amen.
I'm concerned at this. As I got to grow in the Lord and got to pastor and travel around a little, and God's doing a good thing on the earth. So I'm not prophesying some negative thing. I'm not saying this is a... But I got concerned a long time ago. I started hearing the way we preach the gospel. And I went, wow, we've been deceived into making it all about us and what we can get from it. Instead of how we can become more like Him. And that's why there's a lot of discouraged people that go to church because they're wondering when they're going to get their fair share of blessing. And there's a lot of folks who can't really worship Him because their life circumstances are saying not to. Seriously. And all of a sudden, we've been deceived into believing He's just here for what He can do for us. How He can bless us and meet our needs. Instead of transform us, put His life inside of us so we can shine. Arise, shine, church. Your light has come.
Glory to God.
And give darkness to people. It shouldn't be a surprise. It's not about the darkness. Light is greater than the darkness.
Yeah.
It's amazing how we get focused on the darkness. Well, this town's getting tired. I don't know what's coming this town. It's hard to live because I don't know. I don't know. I wish Jesus would just come back. And people talk like that. They just pray for His return because they're overwhelmed. The reason He hasn't come yet because He's waiting for more to get saved. And you ought to be out there helping that cause. Not just saying, get me out of here, Lord, I'm frustrated. Because when you just pray for Him to come and take you out of here, here's what you're saying without realizing. Don't get anybody offended. Just saying, to heaven with me, to hell with everybody else, man. You ain't gonna go that far. Isn't that what you're saying? Now, is that self-centered or what? Is that just self-serving? You're overwhelmed by work, you're overwhelmed by your neighbor, you're overwhelmed by your spouse, you may get resolved in your life, everybody's following you, work ain't going good, and now you see this from CNN, next thing you know, it's like, God, I don't know why you're, why are you tarrying? Would you just come? Get me out of this hellhole. He's like, no, you're supposed to shine there. You're supposed to shine, not feel sorry for yourself and complain. You're supposed to smile. How about loving somebody? Stop trying to escape what I created you for. Come on, I'm just being real. Growing up, nobody preached this gospel to me. What I'm preaching to you tonight, nobody ever preached to me. I found it in my bedroom, reading my Bible all alone, clutching that Bible to my chest, crying, saying, I've got to know you.
Yes.
If you're going to come into work and say, you don't know me, there's no God in your life, then I got to have you. This is the priority of your heart. I'll make it the priority of mine.
Amen.
So I began to read that Bible, and Jeff, and open it up, it started opening up to me, and I started to realize, wait a minute. Jesus didn't die on the cross because of my depravity. He had to die because I sinned. He died on the cross because there's more to my life than sin. There's purpose, there's destiny, there's heritage, there's great value, there's life in the Spirit. New Testament living. Come on, be real with me. Who grew up hearing a preacher preach that Jesus died on the cross because to redeem your value and restore your purpose? But if you look at the word, that's exactly why he died. He came to save that which was lost, Matthew 18. Not do that. We always think of a drunk in the back alley. That, what you talk about, your created value, your purpose, your destiny. What was lost in the garden when Adam sinned? The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Who he was created to be was lost. The image of God was in him, and the image was lost. He was made in God's likeness and God's image. We can't relate to that. We think it's blasphemous and heresy to even suggest it. But God said in the beginning, he said, let us make man in our image. And in the likeness of God, he made man, both male and female, he made them. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. We always think kids. What's he talking about? Of course he's talking about having kids. But what's the conversation? What's the topic of the sentence? He's talking about his image. When he says that he blessed them, be fruitful and multiply, he's saying, reproduce the image and cover the earth with my glory.
That's right.
The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Adam, he did not fall over dead, people. We said, well, spirit died. We don't really know what that means. It just sounds spiritual. What died was the image, his created value, who he was. He lost his identity. He got cut off from the vine. He got cut off from love, became empty, a god unto himself, and he became in need of love instead of being love. And everybody on the earth has been born into that lie, and you must be born again, and we turn it into a prayer of eternal security.
Come on.
True. That is true. We've turned it into a prayer of eternal security instead of a transforming truth that changes my life and no longer gives me the right to be offended at you, judge you, criticize you, arrogant towards you, or angry towards you.
Amen.
People have learned to be angry and they believe it's their right and their privilege. Let me test you with something on this. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him first deny what?
Yes.
How do you deny yourself and have so many rights to be what he's not? Why did Jesus tell us to deny ourselves? Because we were never made for ourselves. We were made for his image. Read your Bible. The biggest perversion of man's life is every man seeking his own, trying to make his own way. Don't eat dog, survive from the fittest, each to his own. It's a lie from hell. It's not the unity of the kingdom. You can be a Christian trapped in that lie. Just you and your family and your provision and your safety and all your faith is used praying, hoping for a break, a blessing, and you're living up and down and you're only as good as those prayers are working. It's deception. It's idolatry. All your focus is on God towards you instead of God through you. Come on. We've been taught blessings and praying for this and provision and safety over your family. Look, I want all those things for you. I just believe they're givens. They're part of covenant. They're not things you have to worry over or even pray over. They're things you agree with and you walk in.
Amen.
Your emphasis is more of him and a light that shines. When my boss is living out of conduct, I don't want to be frustrated with him. I want to have the ability to weep for him and have mercy towards him. Because if he really knew who he was, he wouldn't be living that way. So I want to be like Jesus. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. When an analytical mind says, oh, they know what they're doing. They're just trying to push my buttons. Well, get rid of your buttons. Well, they're just getting under my skin. Get new skin. Be careful with this stuff, man. We've been talking to people. They just bother me. Well, they don't bother the Lord. His blood is speaking better things. He hung there and died when they deserve nothing. Because he knows who they are apart from the Lord. We ought to know too. Come on, guys. It's true. It's called Christian living, what I'm preaching. It's why God sent his son, not to take us to heaven someday when the trumpet blows. Thank God we're all in that number. We're all in that number. I'm not upset about that. That's awesome. But eternal life starts the day I come alive. Not when that trumpet blows. Then I was dead.
I had no purpose, now I understand.
Yes.
That joy you see in me, that passion, that sincerity, that seriousness that has been in me for 20 years. Life doesn't have the ability to do nothing about it. And the way I am right now is the way I'll always be. I'm getting worse. I was just at a church. I haven't seen the folks for 5 years. They said, you're worse than you were 5 years ago. I said, you're more intense, you're more serious, you're more convinced. I said, that's right, because I know him a little bit more.
Amen.
I've been challenged at every angle in 20 years, just like you have. Come on, we've all been through the same things. Life ain't fair. People don't do right sometimes. Sometimes things come totally out of the blue. But you better be rooted and grounded and established to know who you are and know why. You're going to turn inward, feel sorry for yourself, get self-centered, start crying for God to change everybody instead of you living changed.
Amen.
I'm going to ask him to give you a new job because you can't stand the one you're at. Miss the value of the people there.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you're just making it all about your well-being instead of all about you being changed.
All right.
Bring it on.
Come on, you guys can take it. I can feel it in the room. And nobody in here can not take this.
Right.
See, sometimes sometimes we just reserve the right to be right. But if being right isn't producing his nature, then I bet it ain't about being right. Because when you're right, it's making somebody else wrong. And if God judged us that way, we're in trouble. He judged us in righteousness. In other words, we're guilty before him. We've repented. If we could change it, we would. Our hearts have changed, right? But we can't go back and do over, so he got it right for us through the cross. And now we go vindicated and go free with a changed heart. So he judged us in righteousness. He says, look, man, what's your name? He says, Dwayne, I know who I created you to be. Now, Dwayne, I know where you've been. I know what you've done. I know some of the things you said and everything you've done. I know it all. But Dwayne, I know who you are. I know when I created you. So if you'll come unto me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you life. I'll wash everything you've ever been apart from me away. I'll cause you to stand before me and be brand new. I won't judge you in me being right and you being wrong. I'll judge you in righteousness and give you the chance to live in that righteousness in me and call this dead so the new man, the true man, can come alive. That's Christianity. You'll never see Dwayne for where he's been and what he's done. You'll only see for what he's become. You'll never be judged for yesterday. He has the present and the future, so run well, sir. That's the gospel. Right there. It's not just some confession of faith that one day we'll go into heaven, so hold on tight. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's the Spirit of God is upon me. He's anointed. Yeah?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, I see that clear. I see my life clear before him. So now guess what I got a good look at? You. So I didn't just find out who I am. Then I finally found out who you are. See, in my early days, I used to think if God would just tweak you, life would be better. Come on. It had to be somebody else's fault. I say, man, God, I'm the one who just touched me. Change people. You just, why do you have people act so crazy? Just change people. It'll be a better world. That was my mind when I was young and growing up. I'd mark quick what I thought was wrong with everybody and who I'd change if I could get alone for 5 minutes. It's all self-righteous and proud. I'm not even thinking about me changing. I'm just thinking about you changing to live according to my preferences. Pretty twisted, huh? And that twisted up. So is that self-centered deluxe or what? So Jesus said, if anyone, I like that because everybody's invited, if anyone, come to me, let him first what? It's because you were never made for you, you were made for God's image. The whole goal of the cross is to restore you back to the image of God, where the Spirit of God once again lives inside of man. So Jesus came, the last step, fulfilled what man failed, and invited us into his kingdom, so his kingdom could come. And we've preached going to heaven someday. You still going to have your troubles, brother. People still going to be wrong. Still going to hurt. Still going to cry. But one day the tears will wipe away. Hold on. Stay faithful in church. Keep giving your tithes. One day it's coming. That sounds like a messed up gospel. That sounds like a lot of joy and unspeakable peace of peace and understanding.
Come on.
Doesn't sound like mercy triumphant over judgment, love covering multitudes of sin. Doesn't sound like me walking in love at all. See, I don't want to preach a gospel that allows you to claim heaven and not manifest heaven. I don't want to preach a gospel that allows you to claim heaven and you're still angry with your neighbor. The Bible says if you hate your brother, you're in darkness till now. It says if any man says that he's in him, he ought to walk even as he walked, 1 John 2. Must be possible to live by the Spirit. See, we have so busy weighed our own experience, we let our own experience trump the grace that changes us. And we say, well, everybody's going to have their moment. Stop believing that and watch what happens. See, because when you say everybody's going to have their moments, that's why you have yours. And when they come, you can't repent because it's what you expect, because it's you, you know.
Yeah.
I didn't wake up to have my moments. I woke up in Him.
Yeah.
I didn't wake up for what you can do for me today. So if you can't fail me or disappoint me, you can never again name my setback.
Wow.
I woke up to love you. I woke up to lay down my life. Nobody owes me a thing. Come on. You go through that airport, it ain't about push and shove and get in line and cut in front and make sure you got space for your bag. If they got to check it, check it. If I got to sit in the middle, I'll sit in the middle. Come on, man. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know about you, but I decided to live this way 20 years ago. So I'm either the most deceived man you met, or I'm on to something and I'm free. It's one or the other. I'm either a twisted, deceived man that's coming to get your, came to a small little room to get your temporal impressed stare, not to draw from it and feel good about myself. So all the way down here, found some gullible people that I could just, wow, and you go, wow, and I can. So I'm either really twisted, really twisted, or I'm free. We'll find out someday. We will. But I promise you, I got all my chips pushed over to I'm free. I didn't wake up today expecting one thing out of you. That's why you can't let me down. Now here's the paradox. You're called to live trustful. You're called to live upright. You're called to live worthy of the calling. But by the time I become your accountability of that, I'll be touched by everything that you're less than. Then I'll let what you're not help define what I am.
All right.
But that's not my calling in your life. I'm called to love you. I'm called to live as an example. I'm called to cheer you on. I'm called to get my eyes off of you and keep my eyes on Him so that when I see you, I have a good view.
Oh, I'm preaching so good in your
church. I'm serious. That's the gospel. Did you hear the freedom in it?
Yeah.
You hear how simple it is? Now I'm telling you, I don't know about your upbringing, but my upbringing, the whole emphasis of the gospel was our blessing. Yes. And what we can get from God, protection and provision. A lot of ministry mindset is that just getting something from God. Needed prayer all the time for all kinds of stuff. Now I'm not against prayer, there's a place for prayer, there's a place for ministry. But it's not ministry that makes you free, it's truth. You can seek prayer when it's all your life and never fill your heart with the truth and never understand.
All right.
And in time, they start wondering why he's not. You must be not a number, something's blocking this. And the next thing you know, you're an identity crisis. And it's just because you're failing to seek her. The Bible says we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, and we grew up hearing what you don't know won't hurt. It's not an accident. The Bible says faith is the substance of things, that hope is the anchor of your soul, passing into the presence of God through the veil. His flesh, right? Into his presence, the anchor of his whole hope, and yet you up here don't get your hope up.
Yeah.
The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that you never set your eyes on the things you see because they're subject to change. You look at the things that are unseen because they're eternal, and yet you up here and what you see is what you
get.
It's not an accident that everything you grew up hearing and saying was 180 degrees from what's in the Bible. Because you weren't trained by his voice, you were trained by another.
Wow.
Now, the whole purpose of the cross is to get in us and make us new, get renewed in the spirit of our mind, to not be conformed to the world, Romans 12:2, but be transformed by. It's not some mystical thing. It's not God going, and just, it's you filling your heart with truth, and all you're getting, get understanding. What you don't know is destroyed. And then if we're not careful, we'll just get in religious circles and just call everything the sovereignty and choice of God. That's the dangerous one right there. Because the more south you go, I'm not bashing the south. I've learned the more south you go, the stronger that is.
That's right.
That's been taught our whole lives. That everything that happens is the choice of God, the sovereign choice. But no, some people out there get destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Get the knowledge and stop destruction. Some men are reaping what they sow. It has nothing to do with the administrative choice of God.
That's right.
They're reaping what they sow. The Bible's teaching that. Why do we dish it all off on this word sovereignty that we butchered up? And now, no wonder people blame God. Because we've taught them from little up that everything that happens is God. I have news for you. Everything that happens is not the will of God. There's people that God wants to live that are dying because they keep speaking death and in their tongue is the power of death.
That's right.
There's people reaping what they sowed. Understand mercy is amazing. Understand God can reach out and snatch from the fire. But I'll tell you what, it wouldn't say men are destroyed for lack of knowledge if it wasn't happening.
That's right.
It's just too cheap and easy to roll it over on God and make him the reason, the sovereign choice of God. How do you wrap your mind around that when you're losing loved ones, when your body's sick, when money's not there? Doesn't sound like life and life more abundantly. What makes God sovereign is every drunk driver doesn't wreck into a tree and die tonight. There's the sovereignty of God that's holding the fabric of everything together to where it's not a washout or a blow up. His goodness is there. His mercy is triumphing over judgment. We didn't all sin and fall over dead, guys. We've made mistakes and somehow got away with it in a sense. Sovereignty. God overseeing everything. But it says real clear in the Bible, he gave the earth to the children of men. He gave you the power of his name. He told you not to fear. He told you to pray without ceasing. He told you to not be offended and live sincere without hypocrisy, without offense to the day of Christ. He gave us all these things so we walk out what we're called to. We don't live even half of those things. And then when bad comes, we point to him. We haven't stewarded our hearts. We haven't filled our hearts with the word. We've just expected God to take care of us because he's supposed to, I guess we think. No, he made us for his image. We're to pursue his image. And in that truth, everything will make sense.
Amen.
Preach it everywhere I go. I might as well preach it here. The cross of Christ isn't fulfilled when a man prays a prayer to get his name in a book called Life. The cross of Christ is fulfilled when a man's nature is restored back to love, because that's the restoration of the fall. That's true redemption.
Amen.
The word redemption literally means brought back or bought back to original value. So when a man's restored back to what he was created to be, that's the fulfillment of the cross. You with me?
Oh, yeah.
So the goal of our instruction is love. So if we fail to become love, we miss the whole point. The Bible says you have knowledge of all mysteries. You can have faith to move all mountains. That means all faith. He didn't say some mysteries, and he didn't say most of the mountains. He said you can have knowledge of all mysteries and faith to move every mountain, and if you don't have love, you've got nothing. Now, I'm being honest. The knowledge of all mysteries and faith to move every mountain is a spiritual icon in today's church. If you're producing those goods, you're Jesus in the flesh. You're the keynote speaker at the world conferences.
Yeah.
And everybody's thronging you to get touched by you.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, if you don't have love, you miss the whole point. Goes on to say, you can give all your goods to the poor, which is a spiritual principle and commandment in the New Testament to remember the poor. Paul said the very thing they were eager to do anyway. But you can do that and give your goods to the poor, your body to be burdened. If you don't have love, you've got nothing. Why? Because you had to do it for some other reason. self-serving, you want a great name for yourself, trying to make yourself feel better about yourself through doing good. Look, it can be that twisted, guys. You can serve in a church, in a ministry in the church with all your heart and double your heart. But it might not even have to do with the love of the people and the love of God. It might be because they affirm you and give you accolade and acknowledge your servant heart, and it makes you feel valuable when they do that.
Wow.
See, the why behind your life determines the thing. If you're insecure, and if you're not sure of your value, and you can only find your value through Christ crucified, if you weren't worth anything, he wouldn't have gave his life for you. Period. So the measuring stick of God's love and your value is found through the cross. If you're trying to find it through one another, no wonder we're let down and disappointed and hurt and think people don't appreciate us, and I can't think I ain't doing that no more. Throw it right back in my face and da-da-da-da-da, all the stuff we've said. Come on, if your motive's not pure, you're running a risk of being crushed. You're doing extra, you're doing double time, you're laying down your life for what you think is the church, and if they don't honor that, you're offended and leave and never come back. Well, then you weren't doing it for love, you were doing it for yourself. And they didn't feed and meet your need, and now you're angry. Happens in churches all the time. People trying to find their identity through one another. That's why so many people are disappointed in life. Because you think everybody somehow in the fall of man, we all got this idea that everybody around us owes us. You owe no man anything but to love. So if I go home from this trip and my wife is just in a strange mood and out of character and for a whole week just lives off the hook outside of God's word and will, why am I supposed to be a hurt, angry, devastated, wore out, exasperated husband? I thought I loved her. She needs Jesus obviously more than she needed him before, and he's in me. I probably ought to live in Christ, not exasperated. I think the first thing I'll probably care about what's going on with her and understand that something's going haywire, wayward, and she's thinking wrong. And yes, she seems violent. No, I don't have access to her. And she seems like not letting me even be talking to her right now. She's stampeding through the house, and I'm not even sure what's going on. Why do I have to be a wreck over that? Jesus hasn't changed. Love hasn't changed. My anointing hasn't changed. My purpose hasn't changed. One woman's changed. And because we call her our wife, we let it dictate our whole world.
Right.
It's because we live with unspoken expectations.
Yeah.
And then some of us teach that I'm a man and you're a lady and I need this and you need that. So measure up and give each other what they need. So then you set up spouses to fail each other. So then when the spouse ain't doing what the spouse needs, the spouse has permission to not be like Christ. They ain't giving me what I need. It's just limited teaching. Oh, I teach Christ in you. Christ in you. The day I wake up and need my wife to be something for me is the day I'll probably let her disappoint me. The day I wake up to be like Jesus is the day I'll probably love her no matter what. That's just flat out good preaching. See, because it takes one. It takes one in Christ to make peace. It takes two to tango out. I promise you. You say, yeah, but he, yeah, but she. Yeah, but your eyes are on the wrong one. See, it's always, yeah, he said, she said. Right? Tit for tat. Why wouldn't if they would? Well, you can't tell me. Why aren't you talking to them? They're the one that started. And you're becoming a living product and expression of what you despise, and you're manifesting it, and you're seeing Jesus as Lord, even though this is governing your life. Now I'm just telling you, I don't know you, and I don't know a lot of pastors where I travel, so I don't know what he's preaching other than I do know he's been listening on YouTube. So I'm not saying this in a bad way. Nobody taught me this stuff growing up in the church. I'm not saying it bad. We don't hear it. Don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is, it seems like what mattered most somehow was hidden. Yep.
Because I feel like what I'm teaching matters most to my own life. I know how it causes me to conduct my life. When I'm preaching to you, I know how it feels in my heart. It's life-giving. It's care. It takes all your excuses away. It causes you to stand accountable for God and live by faith. Period.
Amen.
That's right. Yeah?
Yeah.
And be encouraged every day. Joy of your salvation. Not the gloom of who's not and what's not. You ask Christians how they're doing, they tell you their two biggest challenges, make a sad face and say, keep me in prayer. Because we've taught them that Christianity is all about praying for things to get better. And we create a stronger stronghold of self-centeredness and self-consciousness through our teaching in Christianity than denying ourselves. You say, well, brother, aren't things supposed to go good for you? What's that mean?
Yeah.
Things going good for me means me looking through a healthy eye. If my eyes single, my body's swelled with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you've just been broken, trusted, and done wrong, and your spouse has acted up, and your car broke down. It says, if I see clear, I'm clear. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many challenges and struggles. The eye is the lamp of the body. If my eye is single, my whole body's swelled with light, period.
Yeah.
How do you think Jesus never changed? No one had the power to change him. And that's why he still holds the power to change men. Because love never fails. So for generations, man hasn't been able to change God. Therefore, God is still changing men. It'd be like Jesus carrying the cross and he just can't take it anymore, so he drops it on the ground. That would be what we'd have done. We'd have never made it that far.
Yeah.
Guys, come on. We'd do a good thing, they'd call us the devil, and we'd go cry ourselves to sleep.
Yeah.
Be real. You would see blind eyes open and they'd say, you must be a son of the devil. Well, I can't believe it. I'm the twin of the family of God here tonight. Jesus in Luke 4 opens up the scroll, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Right?
Yeah. He starts preaching and they go, they perceive his authority, they're looking at each other like wide-eyed, like, man, where did this guy get this? Where did he get this kind of authority? And all of a sudden they go, hey, is he talking about us? Yeah. Kill him. That's in your Bible. He's preaching, they're impressed. And they're going, whoa. And all of a sudden they went, hey, wait. He's talking about us. Yeah. Push him off the cliff. That's some fickle folks right there. See, what's saying there is, don't touch me. Don't touch myself. That's what men are coveting themselves. Trouble is, they weren't created for themselves. So if any man come after me, let him deny that. So he can finally pick up his cross. That means taxi through life and don't let life decide who you are. Let the one that gave you life decide who you are.
Amen. Wow. True.
Don't let sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. Pick up your cross and follow him. And we've preached a prayer that takes me to heaven. Did you picture Jesus dropping the cross short of crucifixion, short of Golgotha, getting analytical and rational and going, God, I can't take anymore. How much do you expect me to bear? Look, I've done my part. I mean, what am I supposed to go? The extra, extra, extra mile? Come on. Where do these people come in? I've healed their sick. I've fed their thousands. I've raised their dead. And look at me. This is what they do for me, Barabbas. Are you kidding me? He's killed a man. False conspiracy. They let him go. And they tried on killing me. I ain't dying on this tree. There ain't no way. If they hit me with one more stick, I'm telling you, I ain't dying on this tree. They ain't putting us for. Look, if they didn't change by now, they ain't gonna change. I don't even know what we see in these people. They're half out of their mind. I ain't dying on the cross.
Come on! The only reason that we think he made it to the cross because he's Jesus. We say, well, that was Jesus. No, he's love.
Yeah.
See, we've missed it. We say, well, he's Jesus. Well, he said, follow me. If what I just acted out sounds foolish, which it does, because we know him, right? The word, when I just put that language in Jesus' mouth, don't it sound foolish? It ought to sound just as foolish in ours. We're made for his image. See, Jesus didn't teach us to think different. Life did. Your own rights did. The fall of man did. Adam did. We were born into Adam. Let's be born again. We live by feelings, guys. We're called to live by faith. Why? Because our feelings are totally perverted because of our motive in life. The self-serving life is perverting emotions. When you're living for yourself, no wonder fear is evident. No wonder anxiety. No wonder anger. Because it's all about you, not all about him. You say, well, God gave me my emotions, not the ones you grew up with. No, he didn't. Adam gave you those. Jesus wants to renew and restore them and realign them and make them brand new. The emotions you grew up with are not emotions God gave you. There are emotions that came through the fall of man when man became self-centered instead of love. Now be honest. Everybody in this room, from the time you can remember, was in desperate need of love, honor, value, reputation, and acceptance. Everyone in this room, and we think that's normal. And the only reason you were that way is because everything that Adam was lost through sin and you were born into that deficit. So let's get born again, get grafted back in, and become everything we were created to be. So in Christ, watch. In Christ, we're loved, valued, accepted.
Amen.
So from in Christ, I live my life. Here's the problem. We all go to church, we want to go to heaven, we're sincere in our heart, we see our need for a Savior, we believe we sin, we get all that, and sincerely, I'm not talking about we're hypocrites, but yet we still need one another to find our value in ourselves, and we let others have a louder voice than they should. Because we don't truly know who we are through him, so we're still finding ourselves to one another. That's why our marriages define us, our pastors define us, our relationships define us. I mean, people say, well, they were my best friend. I mean, we just ain't talking right now. All the time, our whole lives we've seen that scenario. I've heard people say that with God. Well, we ain't talking right now. We just working through some things. You treat God like you treat your girlfriend. Well, we ain't been on speaking terms. We're just working out some stuff. You and God just working out some stuff. I think you're in delusion and he's okay. But he's not going to counseling with you. Sitting there, well, I'm trying, sir. I'm trying to honor her. It's hard sometimes. I mean, if you'd live with her, you'd understand. That's not God. Come on, man. You've got to put him in our place to hear how funny it sounds so we never agree with it. Because if you can't see it in his life, then why do you want it in yours if it's his life in you? Or are we just positional Christians? Doctrinal Christians? Confession Christians? Or have we become real? Realize our lives matter. But my theological positional Christianity isn't touching nobody if it ain't touching me. And if I ain't changed, nobody's getting changed through my life. Be real with me. Now we're stuck in religion and we just become a part of something instead of be something. So the people can't see what you say you believe in your life, why do they want it? And why do we sell for a head nod instead of a life transplant?
Yeah.
Come on. Man, that's good. I gave you the mic, man. This is your mic. Hey, it's your fault. This is his mic.
You guys getting something out of this?
Yes.
Come on, man. I mean, there's a lot of things you can pray and believe, and we will this weekend. One from the moment. But I'll tell you, the power of my heart, baby, is the cry from the rooftops, the things I've been seeing in the secret, and the things that I've lived. It's the reason you see passion in me, and the reason I'm so expressive. I can't do anything about that because I'm not preaching a sermon to you. I'm crying out the life that I live. It's what's real to me. Because remember when God came to me 20 years ago, he said, you don't even know if God's real. Oh, I lived in my heart to him when he said, yeah, I can get something about that. It's really not my fault. And he settled some things inside of me. Because I can't feel so calm down. Now it's the wrong day for that. It's just the wrong day. I'm actually being very calm tonight. I'm very subdued. I'm being communicated. But I'm a lot more excited inside than you realize. Because what I'm telling you is life. It's freedom. I mean, we're singing, I'm free, and I'm not even sure we know what we're singing. We're free, and we're letting somebody's comments haunt us. We're free, and we're still in anxiety over such and such, and ain't even sleeping at night, even though we prayed 10 times. So what are we free from? I'll tell you what I'm free from. I'm free from living for myself. The biggest lie of my life. I used to think you were my problem, and then it was easy to blame the devil. You're really getting deceived, you blame God. But my biggest enemy was me living for me when I wasn't created for me. I was created for his image. Look, you don't put metal in the microwave. Why? It wasn't made for that. Read the manufacturer's handbook. A microwave wasn't made to put metal in it. So if you put metal in it, what do you do to the microwave? Destroy it, right? You read the manufacturer's handbook, men aren't made for themselves. So you keep living for yourself, you'll destroy the product. But the product still has destiny, the product still has value. The product still has purpose. But if you keep living for what it wasn't made for, well, life is tough, life is a grind. Preachers say, I know it ain't easy out there, brothers. I will never preach that to you. When you live selfless, life is easy. Because nobody owes you a thing, nobody's failing you, nobody's letting you down, and even when you're squeezed, it's an opportunity to shine. So life is fun in Jesus. So you're not even looking over your back and knocking on wood and hoping everything stays glassy and calm. It's time to never even think about that. You should live your life in Jesus. Life comes towards you. You live in Jesus. People make bad mistakes. You see them through the cross. People do big circumstances. Come. You love not your own life unto death. He's the provider. You're in covenant. Yay, God. You're identified through your life in Christ. So you're never reduced to just trying to get by and pray the right prayers to get the right things. You guys with me? Does that make sense? Because we've been taught to do that. All our faith scriptures, you quote them. Some people have faith scriptures all over their fridge. You quote them every morning looking for the blessing instead of just waking up blessed and in the blessed place of, I love my own life unto death, man. I'm going to work to shine. I'm not going to work to find favor. I'm not going to work for my boss to treat me right. I'm going to work to look like Jesus. No matter how he treats me. Look, when you squeeze an orange, what do you get?
Orange juice.
That's pretty. You said that in fact, orange juice. Like, come on, Pastor. Right? So if it was apple juice, is that weird? If you squeeze an orange, you got apple juice. Yeah, I like it. You're dramatic when you answer because you're like, yeah. But let me ask you this. When I said, when you squeeze orange, we get just an orange juice, like, hello? Is it the only answer? Orange? So if it was apple juice, would it be weird? Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Wow. Wonder if the enemy's learned that if he squeezes us, he finds out what we really understand and really believe. It's not that we're evil. It's not that we're hypocrites. We don't understand some things. We've only been taught certain things. So all of a sudden, you have this idea that it's just about what God can do for you, and then he comes and presses and squeezes you, and all of a sudden, you have a quandary, because I thought you were going to, and I thought you were, and how come, who, and all of a sudden, the mad push is just to get the blessing instead of be changed in your vision, your perspective, and your view.
And all of a sudden the enemy says, ah, these people really don't love God. They just need God. There's a big difference between the two. There's a huge difference between needing God and loving God. Because love believes the best. Love doesn't seek its own. Love doesn't keep a record wrong. When you need God, you can actually believe God failed you. Of course we need God. I understand that. That's not my relationship. I'm not in fellowship with him because I need him. I'm in fellowship with him because he's my father and he's amazing and he's one so lovely and I've tasted it and he's really good. You're Christian because you love him. What's the greatest commandment? Need the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. What's the greatest commandment? Now watch this. And the second is, so he just tied the first to the second and made them one.
Right.
The second is like it. Love your
neighbor.
As who?
Yourself.
Wonder if you don't have a good view of yourself. Wonder if you don't like you. Wonder if you're critical to you. Wonder if you're self-condemned. Wonder if you're living in regret. Wonder if you're letting your past rule you. Wonder if you're letting your childhood mistakes or your childhood unfortunate happenings eat your lunch. And all of a sudden you're seeing people who you see and don't even realize you're doing it. And all of a sudden, if you're nitpicking with yourself, self-condemned, inner conflicts, next thing you know, you just look at people in the outward and see what might be wrong with them, what you could fix if you had a chance, and all of a sudden you don't feel like you're the only egg in the basket, and other people have their issues too. I guess we're all the same. But if I really love God with all my heart, my soul, my strength, and Jesus said my mom, right? Then I start to see myself the way he sees me from the beginning. That's why I preach when I preach. And then all of a sudden it makes my eye clear and I have a good look at you. So if I see my value in his sight, of course you have the same value. If I realize the mercy I needed and the grace I needed and the love I needed from him because I knew my life, then I realize he's the same for you. And it ignites all those things towards you through my own heart. So when I see you, I don't see what you need to shape up in. I see what you're called to have.
Yeah.
So if you're not shaping up, I can touch you in a way to bring the best out of you, not get frustrated because you ain't with the program. Hello? It's called loving one another.
Yes.
You don't just talk to people because they're wrong. You talk to people because they're more than what they're wrong in. I don't even believe you have the authority of heaven to correct people if you don't love people. You just get caught up in a right, wrong, he said, she said mess. And we're busy with that one all the time in our lives. Well, you shouldn't have did this. Well, you should have known better. It's just right and wrong. Look, you don't even correct your children because you're frustrated. You correct your children because they're more than what they're giving themselves to. And you want to always make sure they know that's why you're disciplining. Not because they've ticked mommy and daddy off. But because they're a whole lot more than they're giving themselves to right now. And you explain that to them and you teach them that from little up so they always understand that my actions repercussions. And that my life is more than this. And when I conduct my life in this way, there's pain involved. There's limitation involved. You see? So it's never, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, just get to your room. Just get out of my face. I'll talk to you later. Just get out of the room. That is not parenting. That you boasting and going to church and not really knowing Jesus like you sing.
It's just time to grow up in a couple of things, like in him.
Come on, start condemning. If you make that mistake, if you are frustrated, if you do fall off the handle when you touch your child that way, what about being humble and teaching them that people can change and take accountability for their actions and being real?
Yeah.
Sit down and weep and say, listen, I was so frustrated with you, but mommy and daddy's growing and step in my heart to touch you that way. Listen, I'll tell you. And then all of a sudden you start to teach them the gospel through your humility and repentance. And all of a sudden they realize you have a heart to touch them right, never wrong. And they realize you really care about your motive, and all of a sudden their motive starts back. It's So is there condemnation in any of this, or is there just growth and wisdom and truth making us free? Yay.
It's not like, oh, we're washed, we're blue, that one.
No, we only blow it if we never rise up in the truth, if we never go out with the answer. If you just sit back and judge yourself for what you did wrong, nobody will ever win. Of course not. But that's not what we're damned to. We're called to go after him. Come on, repent. Change the way you think. This kingdom's here.
Yes.
Repent doesn't mean cry and say this far.
Come on.
You just crying hard because you're probably going to do it again or something. I don't know. Somehow we got the idea that repentance is boo-hoo, I'm sorry, Lord. Repentance means change the way you think. Some people teach you turn from, turn to. You turn from this, you turn that. It's a changing of the way you think. Wow, I used to think this way, this way, this way, but now I see who you are. I see your wisdom. I see your life. Wow, you're changing my mind. Repentance could look as simple. It doesn't have to have tears. It could be, yeah, duh, whoa. That could be repentance. Now you don't have to look as flaky as I just did. But that's what repentance can mean. Just getting it. The light coming on.
Yeah.
Just see. I'm convinced of this. If God changes our perspective, He'll change our whole life.
Amen.
Yeah. We've made it about a lot of other things. It's distasteful to people. It's distasteful to young folks a lot of times. We've just made church about, you need to get to church. You need to get to church. Folks are pushing to get their kids in church, missing. Don't even realize what they're doing. They're fighting to get their kids in church, making it all about being in church and not living like Christ outside of church. So inadvertently, you're teaching your kids that church attendance is Christianity. We still fight at home. I know we let a few curse words fly now and then. Hey, we don't mean it. Thank God for the blood. Everybody has their issues. We all know we fight over what we're going to eat. I understand. Hey, at least we're family. We just learn to get over it. Everybody got their issues. But let's get to church. That's weird. Okay, what does, remember how I said how Adam was created in God's image is love? So when Adam ate the tree, everything got converted, so Adam became in need of love. He became self-centered. There's no selfishness in love, love and selfishness. So everything through the fall got twisted 180 degrees. So what's love? How's love defined in the Bible? Love is this, that it would lay down what? Right? So if love lays down its... You know why people say bless you when people sneeze? There's a normal fault way back. Somebody sneezed, something came out. Like someone got cast out. Bless you. Bless you. Bless him. Bless you. Oh, beautiful, brother.
All of a sudden, it's a whole freedom. I'm just saying. No, I don't even know what I was talking about. What
was I talking about? Pay attention.
Yeah, you play about all the time.
Watch this. Awesome. Got it. Thanks. You're awesome. Right on. So things got perverted. Things got changed. So if love is laying down your life for another, what's the perversion of that? Living at the expense of that. You say, well, I don't live in the expense. You live in your home, in a family of four people for 2 hours with an attitude that's non-productive and puts pressure on the other three. You're living at their expense. You just give your spouse the silent treatment to prove a point, to get their attention. Oh, baby, listen, honey. I'm not being mean, I'm being real. This is the way of the world. You're boasting in not knowing him without realizing him. You're living by another wisdom. Teenagers, just whatever. You just go into your room, don't want to come out, wrap yourself around video games, rest of the day, parent come to the room, you won't even talk to him. Whatever, because you're ticked. You want to make sure they know you're ticked. That's saying you rule the world, you're where it's at, and everything bounces to you. It's control, manipulation, it's not. And it's evidence of not knowing him. And we say we're family, and we do Christmas, and all the gifts, and yay, and we say, well, we just learned to love
but then I get through.
It is crazy. I do not want to be in Christ, and Christ in me, and have the ability to live at the expense of my own family and preach love and love this nation. Some folks have allowed that experience to become their life, and they actually believe we're all that way, and we're always going to be that way, and anything else is denial. That's trumping grace. That's pushing grace away. Don't you do that. Don't you let our experiences decide the truth when He's the truth. So if you can't see that in His life, then why is it in ours? If Christ is in me, He's the hope of glory. Come on, that's just straight up preaching, guys. Now watch, here's the good news about it. What I'm preaching to you is to you. It's not to your other three household members. It's not about you saying, well, I'll be Bobby and Jenny and Jill will hear you hear this. No, I'm talking to you. See, like, if you elbowed your spouse a while ago, it's a sure sign I was talking to you. I didn't tell you that in time, so I let you know. I'm telling you, church folks are notorious for that. They're sitting there listening to the preacher. They're carrying unresolved conflicts, hurt, half, crying, missing their spouses, that. All of a sudden, the sermon comes up, and they're like, I hope they're listening. This is God. You're listening. Also, they're in their purse or in their wallet. They get under their pocket, they get down a lifesaver. Look, they're destructive. Your spirit of destruction. You get over there and you're doing it. Most of you hear nothing they're saying because you believe they're talking to them because you're listening for them. Proving that God's really talking to you. You know this stuff happens all the time in church. In church. After we just got done singing all that stuff about Him being awesome and the Lord and the great I am and the Lamb of God. It's good to know. You can tell what I'm saying. It ain't hard to understand. I'm not talking in riddles. You know why you're laughing so hard? Because we know we've done it our whole lives. Come on, the last thing we want to be is in that list of perilous times. For there's a form of godliness. But denying the power of godliness. It didn't say the power of God, but denying the power of godliness. Wow. He's not talking about healing the sick. He's talking about living in his heart. You look at 2 Timothy at that list, and you look what's in that list. I read them every once in a while just to assure my heart nothing's camping like that. Just to release myself of the human privilege of carrying any of those dreams. Come on, the Bible itself says, since you're raised with Christ, you therefore, it's not a prayer line, you therefore put to death your members which are in the flesh. Talk about fornication. The first thing on the list is all sexuality. You know why? Because our expression of sexuality has been self-serving. It's not love, it's need. It's emotional, it's a starry-eyed Hollywood movie flick that isn't cool most of the time. From early age, some of us did teens, man, young teens. Looking for love. The value. For men, they're looking for something. For women, they're looking for something in it. But it's amazing how the first thing on the list is always sexuality. Do you know why? Because there's not one arena more perverted on the earth, more exploited, more focused on than that arena. Would you agree? Yeah. Why? Don't counterfeit $1 bills. The holy root that's there and the truth that's there is so amazing it's worth counterfeiting. Because it traps men in sensuality, feelings, and emotions instead of honor, integrity, and truth. Wow. That's why. The first thing on every list, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Romans, Colossians, the first thing on every list is your sexuality. You say, well, God gave me my sex drive. You know, God gave me that. It has a self-centered twist to it. I'm going to get born again when
we're not taught that, so we stay the same in those arenas, but we see our need for a Savior. But those areas don't get saved. We see our need for forgiveness. We see we've sinned and we're sincere. And are we forgiven and do we get saved? But those areas of our life don't get saved. We don't have that understanding. Come on, guys. It wouldn't be first on the list if it wasn't a big problem with people. Instead of teaching the beauty of covenant and the healthy, a lot of us don't even know the healthy, holy side, because some of us are still being driven by the need and the want, the desire and the feeling in the moment. So then we just tell people, you ain't supposed to do that. So you tell young folks, well, you ain't supposed to be doing that. And they're like, we shouldn't do it. I know, but they do it. Why? Because you can't tell them you ain't supposed to. You got to give them an understanding. So everything in them is raging too because they feel like they need to, but it's self-serving. I know we say all the other stuff. Oh, you just think, yeah, you're so beautiful, you're so hot, yeah, you're so, yeah. But there's something we're getting out of it. That's why we can't not be that.
But the death of my.
I'm telling you, it's just an area I'm not going to get in. Don't get nervous on me here. And don't be uncomfortable. I'm not going to go any deeper on that. But I'm just telling you, there's a reason that that topic is the first on every list when it comes to being changed. Because it's all driven by sensuality. That area. And it doesn't say control it, modify it, find a healthy balance. It says put it to death.
That's right.
Watch. Can I just be wrong with it? He's saying kill your sex drive as you know it and let Holy Spirit teach you the truth and love.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. Kill your sex drive as you know it and let Jesus cause it to be born again.
All right.
Passion, evil desire. The list goes on. In Colossians 3. You guys want to look there? Go in your Bible. We'll just read it out there so we can save you in the Bible. Somebody's going to say, that man preached for 2 hours and never read the Bible. Well, you were listening. I quoted over half of it and told you where most of it was. Are we all right? Are we all right with time? How are you all doing?
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Okay, I know I'm chewing on 2 minutes.
Yeah, a few zealots here tell me on the rest of them. I'm like, oh, no. We're going to walk out with this brother.
No. I'll be gracious with you. I'll be kind. Because we got, I didn't realize we had three tomorrow. We got three. We got
you said you wanted to work.
Yes, sir. That ain't work. They had me out on the West Coast on Saturday. The way they scheduled it, I ended up preaching 9 hours in one day.
Wow. I was having so much fun. Just preaching Jesus all day.
Holy Spirit,
Jesus. I was so tired. Listen, ain't you tired? I said, what? And I was on their time. See, when I fly to California at 9 o'clock, it's 12 o'clock.
Yeah.
To me.
Yeah.
And they're looking at me thinking, well, I'm getting tired, and I'm 3 hours ahead. They'll say, you ain't never gonna catch me. I just keep preaching, you ain't gonna catch me. At one, it's still only 10. At two, it's only 11. Got to me. And I'd say to them, do I look tired? And they're like, no, you scare me. See, because right now to me, it's only 9:45. So this is easy. This is central time. I come from the east, so it's 9:45. So I'm an hour ahead of me. Just getting you ready. And I preached for 9 hours the way they set that thing up. I just went to one. They hour, took a little stretch, a break, hour, a little stretch, hour. But now and then we went to lunch, came back, short lunch, hour, 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 and then open service, the preacher.
12 and 45 minutes or so. 3 hours. He's in a Presbyterian church.
Wow.
Yeah.
And they packed the place out.
Yeah.
It's just fun. It's the gospel. What did I preach that's offensive?
That's right.
What did I preach that's so doctrinally?
That's right.
The simple why God said his son.
Yeah.
If you travel the country, you might not get a strong answer by a lot of sincere folks that go to church. When you ask them why God sent his son, they might only tell you, well, forgive us our sin and be sure that we go to heaven. I never preached the transformation of life or partake of his divine nature. Grow in love and be a new creation. To walk in the light, as he's in the light, and things he did will do also what you believe. As he is, so are. See that 1 John 4:7-8? Love. Anyone that loves one of God knows God. He loves not, knows not God. We're told to talk about him loving, if we love this way, ought we not love one another? Sorry. And then it says, love is perfected in this, that we have boldness. It's verse 17. Boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, the whole chapter, he is love. He is love. He's not talking about fire, lightning, power, majesty. He's talking about nature, heart. As he is, so are we in this world. Isn't that awesome? That's what will give you boldness in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, the Bible says people will be running from the presence of who he is, crying out for rocks and trees to take them out so they don't have to face the Lord and his presence on us up. Why? They don't have that boldness. They haven't become love. They're estranged from him. What estranges them from their nature? In Revelation, it's always talking about the mark of the beast, and we're thinking physical 666s all the time, and we do life seminars on this stuff because we're uneasy and uncertain and afraid. What if he's just talking about image and nature? Nature of God, nature of the beast. 666, number of man. Just mere man or spirit-filled man. Wonder if the nature of God versus the nature of the enemy is what judges mankind in that day. Wonder if it's not the prayer you pray. Wonder if it's the nature you live in because you know a tree by its fruit. Come on. Wonder if it's not a religious prayer and a notch on the belt.
Yeah.
What if it's not a speaker? What if it's not a community? If you don't know where you're going and you die tonight, you don't know where you're going, pray this prayer with me. Wonder if that's not what Jesus told us to preach. Wonder if Jesus told us to preach, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Wonder if Paul taught us to preach, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I, Christ is living in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
Yeah.
I bet that's the gospel.
Yeah.
Somehow we turned it into a prayer to go to heaven instead of heaven coming into us. So then we say, well, that was Jesus. This is us. And we make exceptions and allowances for the flesh and fail to live by faith through the Spirit. Man, this is good solid stuff. You got cameras all around here. What are you doing?
Might as well not be camera shy.
Hey, my picture's on his fridge. Might as well be on yours.
My
picture got a long time ago, pulling out a wallet and all these pictures. Did I show you Dan? Yes, Lord, yesterday. Well, here he is. There he is. There's the solid page. The glory signed off.
I just picture all of like that loving you.
I just happen to think he loves me. You know why I think that? Because Christ died.
Yeah.
Rose again. That's all the evidence I need.
That's it.
And that right there changes everything now because of why he died. He died to instill my value and destiny. Nobody dies and pays a high price like that. What people purchase it must be worth something to them. Come on.
Yes.
Who in here writes the check for something if you don't think what you're writing it for is worth the value? So if God wrote the check through the blood of the Son, he must think the purchased possession is well worth the price. Because every man that buys a car thinks he just got the best deal in town and raped that car salesman. We have no mercy for them car salesmen. We think he ain't going to eat for a month because he ain't got no commission from us. It cost him to sell that car to me, baby. I'm serious. That's how guys are feeling when they buy cars. They got the best price in town. So why do you write the check? Because you think the price is worth what you get. Nobody pays $20,000 if they think the car's worth $12,000.
That's right.
Even if they really, really want the car. Nobody's writing 20 if they think it's 12. But he shed his blood and wrote the check in his blood because he thinks what he's getting in return is well worth the price.
Yeah.
Why? Because he sees who you are in him. And he knows what you look like when you're found in him. He knows what your life looks like when you're yielding and surrendering, and that's what. He goes back to the beginning where God said, let us make them in our image. Then Jesus comes and models the life we were created for, dies, takes our place, became what we were so we could become what he is. And now Christ in us is the hope of his glory. I'm not being mean when I say this. I'm not being arrogant or presumptuous. No one ever taught the gospel to me this way. I found it in my bedroom. Seeking to know him. I went to 4 different churches as a young man before I was 20. Nobody ever told me I knew what I'm preaching to. They just told me I needed to stay in church and I needed to believe on him. And that I was a sinner. And that's why I died. Holy Spirit said, that's not why he died, because you were a sinner. He died because you were a lost son. And he wanted to redeem your destiny and your purpose and your vow. He had to die because you sinned, but he didn't die because you're a sinner. He died because you created for more than that.
You created to live by the Spirit.
Yeah.
I was a house fit for a kid in Canada, man. I was prime real estate, feeling insecure, trying to get you to think I was something, to feel like something. I didn't even realize God made me for his image, and that's what happened.
It's right here. You want to see it? Since chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 1. That word if you have an if in your Bible, it's a little Greek word that actually means since. He's not challenging your salvation. He's not saying if you're saved, then do this. He's saying since you're saved. Since you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now watch this. Set your mind. Why is he telling you set your mind? Because it wants to go other places, think other things, believe other things, feel other things. Right? So are we to be renewed in the spirit of our mind? Are we to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Time to set our mind on what matters most and stop letting matter more what doesn't matter most.
Right.
He says, if anyone's enlisted in God's army, don't ever again let him get entangled in the affairs of his mind. Just caught up in the he said, she said to life. Just people saw this little soaps. They, what? Oh, wow, I can't believe he died. All the little storylines out there. It says, endure hardship as a good soldier. Why? Because your life's not your own. It's not what you're going through that matters most. It's what he went through that defines you in what you're going through.
Yeah.
You get it? Well, brother, you don't know what I'm going through. Whoa, 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 stop. I mean, I care. I wish it was better, but watch this. If you're letting what you're going through define you, no wonder we're not doing well.
Yeah.
What he went through is what defines us so we can rightly face what we're going through and never get that cross stuck. Not making people owe you so much and not making how they treat you matter so much. You say, well, I just want a new job because they drop the F-bombs all day and I can't stand it. I'm so defiled by the end of the day. I don't know why God even lets me work there. I thought he got me in another job by now. I thought he loved me. That's an average Christian thought. Just self-centered, self-serving, sorry for themselves, and now God must be having a slack day because he still has you working there. No, he probably wants you there for a reason. If you were really listening and not so much, you'd probably say, manifest my great being. Pray because you love them, not because you're mad at them. Go to work and shine tomorrow. Stop complaining and making it all about you and going to church and singing it's all about me. Just think I learned some job in there.
Well, come on, man. All I'm preaching to you is Christianity. You know what's cool about it? You have to decide in your heart what you're going to give your life to when you listen to this. It's between you, your conscience, and God. That's why faith is what matters. What you live is what you believe. You say, oh, well, come on, you talked enough. Okay, that's where your heart is. That's where your heart is. But your life will reflect that. Because the truth will make you free. So everybody in this room, see, you have to decide what you're going to do with what's being said and how you respond to it. It's this chapter. That's why I'm closing with it. Because you want to take what's being said and take it to God in relationship and take it to God in prayer and become a yes to these things and give yourself to Him with a clear conscience and an open heart. Your grace can start making you the way you believe. See, because, watch this. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. For you died. See, I told you we didn't pray prayer to go to heaven. You died. You didn't pray prayer to go to heaven. Let's be solid. You died to everything you were. So everything that He is can come alive. That's why we get water baptized, guys. We go to the water. It's symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection. God forbid it's just a church ordinance.
Oh, that's right.
You die in the likeness of His death. So as surely as you die in the likeness of His death, you raise in the newness of life. It goes on to say the death He died to sin once for all. The life He lives unto God. You likewise reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Reckon yourself what? See? We think God's a heretic a lot of times in today's church. We always boasted in sin, our ability to sin, and we think our ability to sin makes us sinners. He wants you to reckon yourself dead to sin, stop talking about it, boasting about it, live in righteousness, and let righteousness produce its fruit to holiness without you trying to be holy. Come on, if you make a tree good, the fruit's good. You teach people who they've become, and they start where Jesus finished, they'll run well.
That's right.
The reason we're trying to get better fruit is because we really care. But if you try to get better fruit, you're going to be afraid you're failing and you'll never have a good identity. If you see what you've become, that you're loved, accepted, forgiven, righteous, you start putting that on and you start wearing that and you start making the tree good. You start where He finished. You receive the identity of what He accomplished. That changes you. You make the tree good and the fruit's good. If you make a tree bad, the fruit's bad. He's talking about the tree, guys, not the fruit. The tree is the subject, not the fruit. We hear a good tree can't bear bad fruit. We hear fruit, assess our tree, and judge ourselves. What he's saying is if you know who you are, your life will reveal it. It'd be like saying, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness till now. So if you say you're a good tree walking in hate towards your brother, it's evident that you don't know who you are because of the fruit on your tree. Watch this. A good tree can't bear, but a bad tree can't bear. So you hear the first phrase and go, oh, wow, there's a thing in my life I've been ignoring. There's a bad apple here. I can't be a good tree because I've left this hang on this branch. I should have pruned that long ago, dealt with that. And I got discipled by, now you're all judged by what Jesus said. But then He says a bad tree can't bear good fruit. You go, wait a minute. But everything in my life isn't a bust. I mean, God's flowing through me. There's good things. I'm confused now. A good tree can't bear better than a bad tree. See, He's not talking about fruit. He's talking about the tree. So make a tree. He said, therefore, you'll know a tree by its fruit. So either make a tree. He's talking about your identity. Does an apple tree produce an apple tree to prove to you it's an apple tree? Why does it produce an apple? Guess when it was an apple tree? In the seed. This thing is simple. So what apple did you have a tree apple tree out there going? Yes! Yes! I'm an apple tree! No, no,
those years, those pear trees were telling me I was crazy. I'm an apple tree. See, if you try to do good to prove yourself to be good, it's backwards. You don't do to be Christianity, you be to do. Then you're empowered by grace. The other's works are you set up to fail. And you judge yourself through your failure, and the cycle will continue. And then you won't feel good about yourself, even though his blood is speaking better things. You become to be empowered to do. You set your mind on the things above. Why?
You died. See, that's so awesome. You died. Like, oh, I just got my name in a book called Life, brother. No, you died.
It's right here, man. You died. Look, you can't live unless you die. See, here's what a lot of people get trapped into doing without realizing. They bring Jesus into their life.
Yeah.
Instead of him becoming their life. They incorporate Jesus into what is in hopes that it's a better appearance.
There you go.
That was never the gospel in the beginning. It was dying. He water baptized. Peter understood it well, this baptism thing. He said in 1 Peter 3, he had a revelation. He said, in the days of Noah, eight righteous souls were saved through water. And you have an antitype which now saves, use the word sozo, saves you. Well, what was the blood, brother? It is. But it's water baptism as well. What? Not the cleansing of your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. How many people don't live with a good conscience towards God? Water baptism is supposed to settle that. What's he talking about in the days of Noah? We all think flood. Guess what God did in the days of Noah? He looked at men's hearts were evilly, continually wicked in his heart. So what did he do? He baptized the earth in water. And when the earth came out of the water, there was no unrighteousness. The only thing remaining was eight righteous souls that came through water. God looked and said, wow, I'll never destroy the earth this way again. There's a baptism coming that won't be unto death, it will be unto life. The unrighteous will die, but the men will live. Never again will there be a baptism that kills the men. Through the baptism, men will live. He pointed to the day his son would come and put a rainbow in the sky. First baptism was the flood in the days of Noah. And the righteous souls were saved. Now we go into the water as an ordinance. Next step on the list. Wrong. It's you getting in the water going, Lord, I've been living for myself. I've been driving the car, man. I was presumptuous in my right to life. And I thought everybody around me owed me everything. I didn't realize you made me for your image. And the whole time you were wooing me back to you. God, I give you my life. I'm giving you back everything that you created me to be so that I can have everything you created me to be. I'm giving you back everything I never was in the first place. Amen. See, I was never created to be these things. I became them through Adam. I want to become new in Christ. I give you my life. That's what we teach folks. And then when you put them under the baptism, it's amazing. Things they brought into their life through sin. Countless. We've talked about it today. Just girls that were cutters, promiscue, drug abusing people with hepatitis and HIV and stuff like that. We put them under the baptismal understanding that old things pass away. Behold. Why? Because God will never judge them for where they've been. He'll judge them for what they've become. So why is where they've been judging them?
That's good.
And all of a sudden you pull them out of the water and guess what happens? STDs aren't there. Hepatitis isn't there. And many times I've seen none of the scars from the razors in there. Why? Because they're not the person that did that anymore. They've become brand new. So he takes away the old and he puts down the new.
Amen.
I don't believe that, brother. I know there's a lot of unbelief in the church. Lost track of hepatitis. I tried to keep count of hepatitis testimonies in just a year's time, and it was off the chart. Why? Because I preach this stuff. Because I preach it, I see it. They go and test it. They test the blood. And you know what clinics have told people? I'm so confused. We're so confused. I've had people get sent to as many as 3 references. Why? Because there's no antibodies, no markers, no evidence of hepatitis. Why? Because it's as if they never sinned.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus makes you stand before God as if
never sin. So why would you stand judged for sin when you're judged for righteousness? Why would you stand in evidence of where you've been instead of evidence of where you've been? Thank you, Lord. Us had a lady in an altar call a while back. I'm just going to be wrong with it. She was 17. She always wanted to be married, had a dream of being married, having children, having a family. She was 17. She met this man and was sure they were going to get married, so she slept with him. And when she slept with him, she contracted genital warts. The doctor said it was the grossest, most profuse case of genital warts he'd ever seen in his life. She had other guys look at it, especially she said she was about 3 doctors. And none of them could answer why it was so profuse and so gross. Watch. They didn't come and go. They stayed 24/7 and ravaged her genital area. They were just covered. She said it was gross, and she was embarrassed. So what? Watch. Now she's 34. That's 17 years. Didn't have one relationship since that day because that never worked out for her. Got the cart ahead of the horse, oh well, we're going to get married, he loves me, here I am. Makes me feel loved. Now she has no man in her life, but she's got the most severe case of genital warts. That doesn't sound like the kingdom. But in the moment, it felt like that. 17 years later, she's sitting in the service and I'm preaching like this. She comes up for prayer and I pray for her. She can tell me what it was because I it's not my business. She went home, she was opening the key. She had the key open and locked her door to the floor. He came upon her and the door opened her home. And he said, don't be afraid to look at your body and see what I've done. She's 34 years old. She sips into her house and checks her body and goes, never one day since they showed up have they not been there. Never one day. Just 17 years. Mind over matter, ha ha. Emotionally just wanting to be healed so bad they think they are. That's the stuff I hear among believers about healing. Yeah. Well, if that's the case, every paralytic would get up and walk. Because I bet they want to. She got up in the morning, she slept, she barely slept, she said she cried a lot. She got up in the morning, checked herself again. Came to church, pulled pastor, his wife, and me into a side room and told us her story with tears. And then this was the punchline to me. Who knows? Perhaps God will bring a man of God into my life and I can still be married and have a family. I said, probably so, honey. Because she never wanted a relationship because she didn't want to bring a man into that and expect him to hurdle that and understand that she said it was. And Jesus, in a moment of time, through a revelation of truth, went, gone, as if you never slept with that boy 17 years ago. Done. Over. Incurable HPV and all this stuff. I get emails from young girls who made mistakes trying to find value. And then they hear me on the internet preaching a redemption. They lay on their beds with their computer. They start crying and realize it's addressing their own life. They look up to God, not to me.
They say, God, if I could do it over, I would, but I can't.
The heat comes over their body and all these stuff happens to these groups. And then they go get checked and they don't have the STD.
Yeah.
I bet your truth will make you free.
Yeah.
I bet your condemnation's a bummer. I bet your regret's a bummer. I bet you wish I did. Wow, she went there. Oh, dumb knee, stupid knee, dumb knee. It's a bummer. I bet you, wow, God, if I saw what I see now, I wouldn't have done what I did then. Please forgive me and thank you for a shot of life. Thank you for a new life. Thank you for change.
Yeah.
I bet that's cool. Do you see how I'm not doing well reading this? It's Wayne's fault. He told me to go for it. It's this fault. Stone him or something if he gets to see, the first effect of sin is your Bible is blame shifting. He said, Adam, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? Come on, man. I said, yes, sir. He said, what was Adam saying? Hey, if you wouldn't have given me the woman, I probably wouldn't eat the tree. Back off. First effect of sin in your Bible is self-justification, self-defense. Question. Yes or no question. Adam, did you eat the tree? Yeah, Lord. I know you said no, but sorry. And what he said, man. Adam, did you know it was the woman you gave? She gave me to eat. He says to the woman, what is this you've done? It's the devil. He made me do it. That's really in your Bible. Well, she said the serpent, but you know.
The devil made me do it.
The devil didn't make you do nothing. You did it. You believed his lie. You believed his enticement. You believed the sensuality of it. You believed the suggestion. He didn't make you do nothing. Well, they made me. No. Wrong.
This is so knows what we say.
Come on, man. Ready to put. Who's the devil? He came over me. He made me sleep with her. No, he could dream about it for weeks. Come on, pal.
Now you're going to blame the devil. God, as long as we can give him that much credit.
For you died and your life is hidden in Christ. That's the third or fourth time I read that. It must be important. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. Therefore, when he writes therefore, it means in light of what I just said, because this is true. So don't just, if you're a preacher, if you're a Bible teacher in here, please don't preach starting at a therefore. That's how the word gets mispreached all the time. Just out of context, one-liners. If you preach it a therefore, you've got to back up and find what it's there for. Serious. It's not a joke. And I like to read a little before and a little after so you get the heart of what he's saying. A lot of these things that we call cults out there that have pamphlets written up and stuff, if you read them, it's just one-liners pulled out, pieced together to say something. Yeah. And if you really know the word, you can dissect that and you can call that. Yeah. I've had them on my front porch. I had one man come to me and say he changed and we're deceived and we're all lost. And he gave me this pamphlet, one of these movements out there that we don't call cult. And I was like, buddy, are you kidding me? You just buying into that? Him and his wife, I said, give me that. I said, do you have a pen? I wrote down everywhere they pulled the scriptures from, quoted some of them and pieced them together, and blew the pamphlet right out. They took one-liners out of context, pieced them. It'd be like my pastor uses a joke. It's like, and Judas hanged himself. Go and do their likewise.
You just don't pull out scriptures and make something like that. I'm just saying.
That's my pastor. He's a chico. Therefore, because this is true, you're raised with Christ, your mind set in him. Therefore, because it's true, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. It's all idolatry. It's all making matter more what doesn't matter most. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience. That means those who continue to walk and disobey. Watch. In which you yourselves once walked. This is humbling. You were all on this list at some level when you lived this way and were living in these things. So you're not self-righteous. You're not judging them. You're not looking down on them. You're not holier than thou. You understand. Yeah. Right? But now, see, something changed, didn't it? Man, brother, I just wanted to go to heaven. But now, you yourself, see, it's not a prayer line. It's not an altar call. Well, brother, anger's really getting on me. I got a spirit of anger. Pray that this anger get out of me. You know, and we pray. You yourselves are to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice. What's he talking about? How can I put off all these things and not run the risk of getting into works and failing?
I recognize I was never created for these things from the beginning, and they all stem from a self-centered motivation. So I get alone with God, reckon myself dead to those things, realize that all I'm giving back is what I never was in the first place, that I might obtain true life through Jesus Christ. As I begin to put them off and give my right to live this way and become a yes towards God, grace comes and makes that desire my reality. Without me biting my lip, my life is being changed.
Yeah.
Guess who the glory goes to?
Yes.
Yeah, you're not a self-made person. You're not a super Christian. Nobody's going to get a trophy on that day. His grace is sufficient for us, and we are what we are by the grace of God.
Amen.
You get it?
Yes.
No faith? Very little working of grace, because you're saved by grace through
faith.
So when I release faith in this thing that I'm preaching, grace comes to make it my reality. Because I want to walk in love. I don't want to deserve my rights. I don't want unspoken hidden chips on my shoulders and lines to cross. I'm not defending myself against you, so you don't get close and hurt me. It's a weird theology.
I'm not touching you. Look, if you're touching, you're going to be touched.
There's Christian books telling you to build your boundaries around yourself and don't let people too close, because you don't want to put your heart through what it needs to go through, and you don't want to be in her. Jesus lived that way. He had to hide out. Come on, is this not scriptural? So if you're defending yourself, I guess he's not your rock in defense. The reason is your rock in defense, he's changed the way you think. So his ways become your way, that's what defends you. The eye of the
living.
Oh, that's real good. But thanks for your affirmation. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because you've seen, nobody was teaching me this. They were all teaching me a prayer to go to heaven. Hold on. Look why I'm not going to lie to one another, because I put off the old man and his deeds. I told you I died. And when I died, I put off the old man and his deeds. Now watch. And I've put on the who? Now watch who the new man is. He's renewed in according to the of him who created him. Do you see the Bible says that the whole reason you're saved is to restore back to his image? It's right there. Isn't it? People say, what grace do you walk in? What's your gift in the body? What's your calling? I say, I'm an image consultant. Where's that on the list? It's in there somewhere. Image consultant. Teaching people who they are. Because if you don't know who you are, you'll never see the truth about others either.
Sorry.
You'll never walk in the victory that's coming. So what are we going to put on? So watch. In prayer, I get alone and I put off the old man. Father, I just relinquish the right to be angry, frustrated, judgmental, selfish, and proud. God, I used to think that was the way we all were, and now I realize that's a lie, that's a deception. I became that through Adam, but I'm born again through you. I receive the life that you bring, Lord God, and you change everything, the way I think, my motivations, my reasons for being. God, never again will frustration, anger, strife, stress eat up my lunch in my life. God, I separate and give myself to you, and thank you for grace working in me to make me brand new. Thank you for putting your heart in me, your ways in me. When I look through my eyes, I see what you behold. God, thank you that we're one.
Yes.
That's prayer, guys. That's just a little example of communion and prayer. Putting off, putting on.
Yes.
We got a lot of sessions tomorrow. If somebody wants to really more in depth on that, maybe we can go there. I might open up some questions or something. Tonight I'm just laying a strong foundation and taking a long time to do it. Forgive me. You guys all right? Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, look at this. Here, see, he said, put on the new man. Remember how he said, put off the old man and his deeds? He already listed the deeds, didn't he? And then he said, put on the new man, right? Who's renewed in knowledge according to his image. Now he's going to give you the image. So what are we putting on? His image, right? Didn't he say that? Well, here's his image. Tender mercies,
kindness, humility, meekness.
Growing up, to us guys, that's called wimpy, weak, passivity. Right?
happens to be Jesus. Meekness, long suffering. Watch this. Oh my goodness. Bearing with one another, not cutting one another off, not judging one another, bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, make sure you call Jeff and give him a piece of your mind.
Take that idea there.
No, it's not in there.
If any has a complaint against another, watch this. In the Old Testament, you had to forgive to be forgiven. In the New Testament, you forgive because you are forgiven. Do you think God came and forgave you of everything you've ever done just so that you're forgiven? Or so that you become the beauty of that forgiveness and become to others what sets you free? So if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven. Do you think God showed us mercy just so we have mercy? Or so we become mercy? So watch this. In the New Testament, forgiving another, if any has a complaint against another, even as Christ, he didn't say even as Christ is ready to forgive you, so you must forgive. Even as Christ forgave you, he's humbling our heart. Why would you forgive them if Jesus already forgave you? Go and stop. How many times shall I forgive my brother, Lord? Seven? I don't say seven. Seven times seven. That doesn't mean at 490 you can cut them off. Don't you keep count. But above all these things, but above what? But above all these things, because what is God? God is what?
God.
You know, we know he's tender mercies, meekness, kindness, but we all know God is what? God. So above all these things, what are we going to put on? Why? Because God is love. And guess what love is? The bond of saying, well, nobody's perfect, brother. Well, why don't you just become love? You might be amazed what grace can empower us to be. Stop letting the wrong identity keep defining us.
Amen.
Let's let the Spirit of God have strength in us.
Amen.
Who's really let go enough to let God have his way and let the measure of grace available for the finished work come on you? Possible. Who's really separated himself from human experience enough and got alone with God to where what he accomplished actually comes upon a life that becomes what he came up with? Who's really done that? Why don't we go after it and see what we can look like?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Above all these things, bond of Christ, it says, he who doesn't stumble in word and speech, he's been made perfect in love. He's a completely mature man. Your tongue doesn't have to fail. Your motives don't have to. Love is pure and love is amazing. So he said, above all these things, love. Amen?
Amen.
I'm telling you guys, if we miss love, we miss the whole point. I'm going to ask you a straight up question. Do you believe we can live this way by the help of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Do you believe that if we say yes and we're willing, he'll empower us? He did enable us to become the very thing that we desire.
Amen.
Or do you think he's sending us on a wild goose chase?
Do you think he said, follow me to see if we're dumb enough? Look, you're actually trying!
Or do you think he said, follow me, Holy Spirit's willing and ready to empower you to hear me? You think so? So that's where tonight you decide what you're going to do. I have for a long time. So we ducked up here quick. I'm going to talk it up to you. By 7:30. So I'm going to preach to you for a little under 2 hours. I actually took it easy. I really did. So my fault is I flew down here to pass the I flew all the way down here. That's better than my McCoon is a city.
I told him I got invited to McCoon, Mississippi. The second time I said, he said, McCoon.
I said, oh, yeah. C-O-M-B. Yeah, go. I'll tell you what, I'm not saying this for any reason. I have never been invited more to any state than Mississippi.
Amen.
I've got the number one invites in my life from Mississippi, in my life traveling.
Why?
I don't know.
Yo, Jesus got some destiny from Mississippi.
No, but I'll tell you what, it's honest. There's some states, there's three states, I won't name them, there's three states I've never ever been invited to. Ever, even when my invites are full and I get hundreds. I literally get hundreds. I never get less than 400 in a year. Invites. And I don't handpick out the big ones. I came here. So that's to the value of people. I see the value of areas and regions, geographical locations. So I'm not looking for big crowds. I'm looking for hungry people. I'm not looking for big crowds. But there's three states I've never been invited to, even though I get, in the last 3 years alone, I had 24 years of invites if I put everyone on the calendar.
Wow.
400 invites is 8 straight years. Do the math.
Yeah.
I only schedule a year at a time. But I've got 24 years of worth of invites in 3 years.
Wow.
But Mississippi has invited me more than any state on the map. I mean, by far. And if I pulled out a map and showed you all the places I've been in Mississippi, I've been in a lot of them. I've never been in Montgomery.
Yeah.
And I've been from Olive Branch to Pascagoula. That's top to bottom right there, baby. That's right across the border.
Did
you see what I'm saying? So I've been all over the state. It's just cool. So that's what I do. I feel like it's helpful. It's a strategy. It's like the state's going to keep inviting me, and I look, and they're all 3 hours apart. And have a voice in the state.
Yes.
And here, and you might say, well, yeah, but this is just a small gathering. Watch this, though. Be honest with me. If half of you actually get and become half of what I'm saying,
yeah,
it's going to make a difference in your sphere of influence. Because half of us get half of what I'm saying. Somebody's going to see something.
Yeah.
And might get to know me more. Without you trying to be evangelistic. Cutting the pressure of evangelism. All of a sudden you just become love.
Yeah.
And your mind starts before men. And they see. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
You all good with that?
Yeah.
Good. Let's pray something and then we'll see what we need to do. Because it's 9:30. Are you, is this like late for you guys? Are you really late?
Yeah.
I mean, is it late?
Yeah.
Because some churches, man, this is really late. 2 hours of preaching is a long time. Some of us are conditioned for a lot of shit. But it wasn't boring. And I don't know how to stop, really. I just coach myself. People say, brother, you need to have to bring it in. You have to bring it in. I say, I don't know how. I've never heard the control tower say bring it in. So I didn't make fight, I just stopped and jumped out of the plane. And then tomorrow we'll just get right back in. I've never landed in my life. I know how to take off, I know how to fly, I do not know how to land.
You can tell that, right?
Huh? By faith?
By faith.
I'm serious. I tell everybody that I go to bed. I live by faith. I go to bed by faith. I lay down and like you said about getting up early. I'm not judging you this. I got up at 3 a.m. That's 2 o'clock your time. So I've been up since 3 a.m. and flew here. And you can't tell that. It's just the grace of my life, the freedom of what I believe, loving that my own life. I'm never trying to make it. I never think for myself ever, and it empowers me. Grace just floods me to live like people can't wrap their mind around. We're so used to trying to make it, and we've studied a fallen man.
Yeah.
And we buy in and say that so we all need our 8 hours. We've studied a fallen man, guys. We've studied Adam. If I sleep 5 and a half, that's a long time. But when I go to bed, this is what it looks like.
Oh, do I just thank you?
I just go to bed by faith. And here's the deal. I don't wake up. I go to bed and I don't wake up for about 5 hours. No, that's the first time I wake up 5 hours and I'm awake and I feel rested. It's just my life. I go to bed fellowshipping with him. I never use my bed as survival or the end of the day. Oh, thank God I made it. Because if that's how you go to bed, you have a hard time getting up because you won't be able to face what almost destroyed you. You got to wrap faith around everything you do. You got to love your life in Jesus. You can't just try to make it get by. Life's a grind. Life's tough. You don't know my family. You don't know my life. Stop doing it. You get what I'm saying?
Yes, yeah.
Don't tell me that every one of us can lay on our bed tonight, no matter how our bodies feel, and have a heart before him.
Yeah.
And just say, Father, thank you for my life. I know I was up early. I know my body's tired. Your name and grace is amazing. Thanks for letting me empower me right now. Gotcha, by everything.
Amen.
You get well needed rest. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But here's what people do. They wake up in the middle of the night, they look at the clock, it's 3:25, and they got the alarm set for 5:30 because they got to get up. They're like, oh no, what am I right now? How? God, you know, when I do the night, I'm going to be so tired. And you got your day already shipwrecked because you rolled looking at the clock at 3:25.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you. When that happens, if that happens, you look at the clock and just learn thankfulness. Wow, Father, thank you for loving me. God, I'll be getting up in an hour and a half. It's going to be so good to shine. I appreciate you. And you just turn it into prayer, worship. Just let grace empower you, or you're just living in a natural way, doing the best you can. And that's usually not good enough for us. Just doing the best we can. Personally, I don't set my alarm. You know why? Personally, I'm thankful that Jesus showed me how to do this. I don't set my alarm because I want to wake up to him. So he knows when I need up. So I just ask him. He's not my busboy or my table waiter. He's not a servant, but he does love me, and he never slumbers. So he's just sitting there waiting for me to get up, so he might as well elbow me. He never slumbers. So I just said, early on, I thought, I don't like this alarm. Whatever. You can use more subtle hints, but regardless, it's an alarm. You know, some people set their little phones, little tweeters. And you're lying there for 2 hours thinking it's getting daylight and the birds are sleeping. Late. Then you're frustrated. But I said, Lord, I don't know if this is even right or it's legal. But you never slumber and you're not my servant. You're not my slave. You're not a slave or anything. But man, it would be awesome to wake up to you. Like, you know when I want to get up, you know when I need stuff all the time, you know everything, you don't even sleep, I mean, you're amazing. So when it's time to get up, could you just nudge me and go, hey, that way I can wake up to you and not that alarm. But because I'm not even sure what I'm asking, if it's legit, I'm going to set my alarm. But I'm asking you to wake me up before it goes off, right before it goes off, just to teach me that this is something you enjoy doing. First morning, minute or two before the alarm went off, I woke up and looked right at my clock and went, whoa, 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 whoa. So the next night I did the same thing. Set my little alarm. But I don't set it no more. You know why? The way he got.
Wow.
It's amazing. He just, psst.
What's that looking to you? Good morning.
I mean, you don't even have to worry about the whole bad breath thing, and hair being thick.
He's gone, man. He's right next to me. He's
moving me up.
He's awesome.
Isn't that good? But you know the joy of that? When you wake up in the truth. You wake up knowing who he is, who you are. You'll never again, when you do that, you'll never again wake up and dread the day, balk at the work schedule, and start off with it.
You'll never have to try to recover. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Now look, it's getting late, folks, and I haven't closed out yet. I'm losing people. I know it ain't my preaching, it's too good, but I know it's getting late. Are you guys healthy? Are you good in your bodies?
Yeah.
Can we pray? Are you okay?
Actually, I was healed from chronic pain.
While we were preaching?
No, 2 years ago.
I thought you were telling me while I was preaching. I was going, really? But are you okay? You have pains at all in your joints and stuff?
No, just in my back.
Is it your back hurting you?
Yeah.
I just felt like it was something bothering you that we wanted to pray. Can you run over and just touch it quickly and pray? I usually don't do this, but I just want you to lead. And you already know what it's like to be healed, so he's a healer, right? So is it something you feel all the time, or is it come and go? Is it bother you at times, or is it always
there? It comes and goes.
Okay. Father, so guys, when you pray for something like this, it becomes and goes, just pray that it changes, that it never comes.
Yeah.
It's pretty simple, amen? What's your name?
Linda.
Father, we just thank you for Linda right now. We just bless her on the way out. And just thank you for them. Just thank you for her heart, her life before you, and your love for her. Back in the healed pain you leave, you never come again. In the authority of Jesus' name, Father, I thank you that every disc and vertebrae be aligned, be mended, be made whole. Holy Spirit, thank you. Go right through her and just touch those areas right now. Those places that were troubled, now be troubled no more. God, I thank you. She'll sleep well tonight. Just like we talked, rested. She won't have to move, shift, roll. Just thank you, pain-free in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Black man, okay.
You almost put me out.
No, I didn't put you out.
You almost put me out.
I know, that's just his loving presence. So go over to bed by faith. Amen. No, that's good. So when you ask Holy Spirit to come down through her like that, you will. And that's what she's talking about. She felt that, obviously. That's okay. That's all right. I don't mind if she feels it or doesn't feel it. That's none of my business. What I care about is the back of her. You know what I mean? And if Jesus wants to breathe on her and let her feel it, get all manifested, that's fine. But don't think if it ain't manifesting in that way, or she didn't get hot or warm or goosebumpy, that something ain't happening. No, not that. The just shall live by, and these signs follow those that
believe.
It's always about believing. It's not about feeling. That's why I didn't make a big deal about that. Hey, that's great. You almost put me out. I didn't try to put you out. We just gonna see that your back's healed because we believe Jesus loves you and wants to heal. Amen?
Amen.
Go for it. Alright? I'm telling you, you start putting yourself out there and believe in that stuff and praying like that, you'll see people change. And you're gonna get encouraged. And instead of building on what didn't happen, you keep building on what God's doing. You don't make a theology over what didn't happen. Keep growing what's possible. Stay in the race. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So let me pray over you real quick. Father, we just thank you right now for grace and blessing on the people. We thank you that you have the grace to walk in every word spoken, and we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Teach us, lead us, guide us. In Jesus' name. Okay, I wanted to pray for the sick tonight. I'm not going to do it that way. I was straight to pray, and I was thinking about praying for the sick. This will just give them my heart, so I'm going to obey it, okay? Do you remember that redemption thing that I talked about, that if you brought something into your life from the past, and it marked you, or you made a mistake, or let's just say you drank a lot when you were young, and it kind of hurt your organs, or you just went on a binge one night, or you were mad, and you just whooped it up, and your concentration's never been the same since. Stuff like that. You lived life, and it affected you a certain way. It's less than homes, and you're still carrying that in your life today. You follow what I'm saying? And it could be HIV, man. It could be hepatitis. It could be an STD. But it's none of our business with this. It could just be concentration. It could just be restless at night because you did something to something. You can't sleep right. It can be anything. Anything about a choice yesterday that was outside of God affecting your life today now that you're in God. Does that make sense? And I felt sensitive that I wasn't even considering doing this tonight. I just closed my eyes, prayed that short, simple prayer of faith over you guys. And I was like, okay, Lord, I so want to pray for the sick. Let's pray for the sick. And it was like, no, I want you to go back to that redemption thought. So there's got to be folks in this room that fit that. Or I wouldn't be going there. I just know that. Okay? We don't need music, and we don't need to take a long time. Here's the point. Don't you dare be ashamed. Don't you say, well, I don't want people to think about where I went, what I did, or what's wrong with me. Come on, people are thinking that they just need to grow in Jesus.
Come on,
watch this.
Everyone sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Watch this. Some people lived in a way that should be marked and never got marked. Some people barely did much in that arena and got marked. Some people lived in that arena and didn't get marked. There's no fairness and there's no mercy in that realm. It's called deception and darkness. It's not cool. I know people that made one mistake in an arena and got bit. I know other people who lived there for 10 years and came out and it doesn't look like they lived there. It's not fair. Mercy wants to triumph over that. So here's the deal. When you get up and come up here, what you're saying is, wow, I'm coming up and I'm going to be prayed for because this is not who I am. It's not my lot in life. It's not my bed I have to sleep in. He gave you a brand new bed. Because he gave you a brand new life. You say, well, brother, I'm just reaping what I sowed. No, no, no. You repented and a new harvest comes. Old things pass away and behold. So here's the only criteria for this healing. Is if you could go back and make different decisions now that you know what you know. And now that you know the truth. If you could go back and do some things over in your life, would you? And people go, well, yeah. And it proves they're not the person they're remembering. They've changed. So if they'll never be judged for what they did, why is what they did still judging them? Healed in Jesus' name. Watch. The blood of Jesus was shed to forgive the act of sin committed. The body of Jesus was beaten brutally to take the effects of that sin away. So you eat the flesh and you drink the blood. For God cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that's the gospel.
Amen.
So if you're sitting in this small room, just a handful of us, intimate and family life, and you're carrying some effect of yesterday's mistake into your new life in Christ, I want to do something real simple, not charismatic. I just real simple, be redeemed in Jesus' name. Take your hands, pray that over you. I don't want to know what it is. It's none of my business. I just want you to go. So if you're